Good evening. As you know, we're going through Matthew, and we're still in the Sermon on the Mount. It might seem like it's taking forever. But before I have you seat, I would like you to grab your Bibles if you have them. If you need a Bible, we've got Bibles for you. Raise your hand and we can get you one. So we're in Matthew chapter 7, and I'd like to read that while we're all standing. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. It says, "Judge not that you not be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how could you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Let's pray. Lord God, we are here tonight and we want to hear from you and we want to learn as much as we can. And please open up our hearts and our minds, open up the thoughts that we have and the convictions that we hold and make sure that we are aligned with you in everything that we do, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you can be seated. All right, so verse 1 of chapter 7 says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Now, this verse might be one of the most quoted and least understood verses. Because I often hear it. I like to watch YouTube videos of people who are witnessing to others. And it is a regular occurrence that you will see someone who is not a Christian who says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, are you judging me? I thought God says you can't judge," right? And there's a little bit of sarcasm and facetiousness, but in the end, it's a misunderstanding of this verse. And it's been such a blessing. I was telling Pastor Tom, whenever we research and prepare for a sermon, there's a lot of time that goes into it. And there's a lot of time that we spend in this passage and a lot of time thinking about what God might want us to say about it. And it is amazing how many conversations that come up during the week that God makes happen. It's such a blessing. And it's exciting. So what I studied this last couple weeks and that I'm talking about tonight, I'm really excited to talk about because I really do think that God has designed this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, to speak to our hearts in a way that is applicable to everyone today. It's not for once you get to a certain age or once you've graduated college or once you've had kids. It's today. And I think that's just awesome and exciting. So human beings have a problem, and it's not a small problem. Our problem is we have human nature, and it's sinful. And Jesus is calling out a tendency that all of us have. And sometimes we might be in denial about how prevalent this is, but it's interesting as we go through this, just how easy it is for us to fall into judging. Now remember, when Jesus was telling the people here on the Sermon on the Mount, they understood what judging was like. They have seen the scribes and the Pharisees, and the scribes and the Pharisees always presented themselves as more righteous than everyone else, and those who weren't the scribes or the Pharisees were failures. And earlier in Matthew 5:20, Jesus said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So he's making it very clear, whatever level of righteousness you think that you can attain, it's not enough. Now when we look at this verse, it says, "Judge not that you be not judged." The word "judge" in the Greek is krino. This word means a lot of different things. I'm going to skip through some of the definitions. To approve, to esteem, to be of opinion, to determine, to decree. And there's two meanings under the word to judge, or the phrase to judge. One is to pronounce an opinion concerning right and wrong. And the other is to pronounce judgment, to subject, to to censure. Another literal translation of this word is to condemn. So then, if we look at someone who says, whoa, don't judge me, there's more than one way to use that word judge in the English language, isn't there? So if we think about what this word means, I'd like you to imagine a judge in a courtroom. And this judge is making a final determination based on all of the facts. The defense has made their case. The prosecution has made their case. Everything is laid out. At least that's how it's supposed to go. And we're going to imagine this is a perfect scenario where everything is laid out, right? Now, when the court decides, the judgment is final. It is saying, based on everything that is true, you're guilty or you're not guilty. You are condemned because you have done this thing. And here's your punishment. So the assumption is that all of the pertinent information has been presented and that the judge is making an accurate determination so that the condemnation is warranted. And it's as if you're playing God where you're saying, I know all of the things that are going on in this situation, and here is the decision. And sometimes judges can be appealed, but in the end it goes to the Supreme Court in our case, right? And so there is a final. There is a final decision. Earlier I said that I believe we all need to hear about this from the Lord. And I want you to think, how many times have we quickly come to a conclusion about someone or something without knowing all the facts? So as a parent, and I'm sure many of you understand this scenario, as a parent of four girls, I often have to play arbitrator or judge between two of my daughters. And I have to admit, there are many times that I will quickly come to a conclusion on who is guilty and who isn't. And then I have to apologize because I didn't have all the information. I'm sure I'm the only parent in here who feels that way. So we've all heard the saying, do not judge a book by its cover. If you think about that phrase, it's saying, okay, here's a book. It doesn't say don't judge the book. It says don't judge it by its cover. What do you have to do to judge the book? You have to read the book. You have to get to know the book. You have to understand the book, right? Then if someone says, well, I don't like that book. Well, okay, well, you're educated. You understand it. That's a reasonable conclusion for you. So don't just read the cover, read the book. Don't just condemn the person, get to know them. Read the person. Recently, I was on a fishing trip, and I got to know this great Christian man. He's been married a long time. He's got four kids, and he works shift work. And he was noticing it was taking him longer and longer to get to work. And he was confused, and he's like, I don't even get it. But sometimes he was showing up 2 hours late. Like, I set my alarm earlier and earlier, and I get to work, and I'm 2 hours late. And I'm at the job, and then my boss comes to me and says, you're taking forever at a job that you normally do really well. And you are showing up 2 hours late all the time. This doesn't work. Fix it. So he went home. And the next day, he showed up 2 hours late for work. And his boss, and I would say he probably used quite a bit of restraint, said, okay, go home. We will call you when we want you to come back to work. And he went home. And coming up to this point, his wife had noticed that he would sleep a lot when he was at home. He'd come home from work on shift work, and he would stay in bed almost till he had to go back to work. And then he would take forever to get to work and be late. So then he's at home for a few days, and his wife starts to see him when he's home, he's not at work. She's like, you're forgetting everything? You can't handle noise like our kids are all around, and you have to go in another room because you don't like the noise of our kids. Like, guess what? There are kids that we got to live with this, right? And one day he was in a gymnasium, and he collapsed right there. I said, oh, man, there's something wrong. So they rushed to the ER. And he had a tumor in his brain. It had been growing probably since he was a kid, and it was the size of a baseball in his brain. Obviously, your brain needs that much space in your skull, so it was taking up a lot of space, and it was causing problems. But once you know all the information about this person, you say, that behavior makes sense, right? You understand all the facts, so you don't, if we didn't know that, we could say, that guy has just decided to be a lazy worker. He's irresponsible. He's not shown up on time. He doesn't take correction. He's impatient with his kids. Like, I don't want to be that guy's friend. Right? So Jesus is warning us about the idea of condemning others. And here's an important distinction in the role of a Christian. We're not supposed to condemn someone. So we're not going to say, that person is clearly not sorry. That person is clearly not saved. That person is not going to heaven. But we should assess fruit. And that is a different designation of the word judge. You could say, based on what I'm seeing, I'm not seeing the fruits that would indicate a relationship with Jesus. Far be it from us to say, for sure, he's not saved. But I can say, well, I'm not seeing that fruit. Or we can say, hey, that's sin. I can judge that because God's word is clear about it. I can judge that. I can see it. The Bible says in Matthew 10 that we should be as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So we must, as sheep, be paying attention to what is going around us. Imagine, this verse says, sheep among wolves. Like, they're in the same field with you. As a sheep, you know how they kind of have buggy eyes? I think they would be quite bugged out, right? So we must constantly assess risks and pitfalls and be wary. This verse says that we are being sent out in the midst of wolves. They are out there. They're real. Wolves eat sheep. Wolves are dangerous. They're scary and devious and kill prey for a living. So we as sheep must be wary. Real life example, as parents who have kids with cell phones, beware. The world is out there ready to devour your kid. The Apostle Paul described a group of people we should be emulating, we should be copying, we should want to be like. It's in Acts 17, and Paul writes this. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. So you see, the Bereans, they would take in information and they wouldn't just say, oh, this must be true. Oh, I'm just going to fall for whatever they said. Oh, well, we're going to take it. We're going to go check what God says about it. They check the scriptures. In our lives as Christians, if we are not paying attention to the fruit and we're not assessing compared to what God says, we can get into trouble. Imagine if we said, oh, we don't want to judge, so I need a babysitter and I'm going to put an ad out on Craigslist or Facebook and whoever applies first, I'm going to say yes to, and they're going to watch my kids. That'd be crazy, and it would be irresponsible, right? I mean, it could work out fine. It could be a disaster. So we're, as responsible adults, we're supposed to be judging fruit and making our decisions based on that. But notice also the verse says, be as harmless as doves. How can we be both wise as serpents and harmless as doves? It seems like they don't go together. But we can do this by carefully taking in the information, seeing the hazards and dangers, recognizing the challenges that are facing others, and then loving them as Christ loves us and as Christ loves them. Loving people without being foolish. And loving them while recognizing our own position, that of being a sinner with just as ugly of a side as theirs. So we're not to condemn, but we must assess fruit, and sometimes that prompts us to act in certain ways. So many years ago, I used to work in law enforcement, and at times we'd have interactions with individuals, and we would run their names in different databases. And sometimes it would come up with all sorts of warnings. And usually the warnings were not a good thing for us, and it was kind of a scary situation. And one of those situations was a label called armed and dangerous. So someone who's armed and dangerous has had interactions with law enforcement in the past, and it has not gone well, and they are literally have been found with a weapon and have been dangerous towards law enforcement or other people. So can you imagine if in a law enforcement capacity, we said, well, we won't judge anyone. We won't use the information at our disposal. We'll just see how it goes. It'd be terrible. So a lot of times with these armed and dangerous alerts, what we would do is we'd quickly make everybody safe, and that usually means you make everybody's hands inoperable by putting them in handcuffs. So if I encounter you and there's six people in the car, all six people are getting handcuffed. Sometimes people didn't like that. And that's just how it goes. But can you imagine if we didn't judge based on the information that we had? There have been multiple times that after we would make the situation safe, we would find weapons that had been strategically placed to hurt us. So we're not supposed to condemn, but we are supposed to judge. It's interesting, in verse 1 it says, the risk to us if we judge, and when we say judge, we're saying condemn, remember, we will be judged, we will be condemned. This verse uses two different forms of the word judge. The first form of the word is in its present tense, meaning it's happening now. Like, we are judging people. He's saying, don't be doing that right now. Don't do it in your life right now. That is a warning to you. The second use of the word judge implies a final judgment. This seems to imply a judgment from the Lord, a final judgment. So Jesus is saying, beware. However you are condemning those that you have in your life, the Lord is going to condemn you with the same measurement. That's a pretty serious problem. We will be condemned by the most righteous of all, God. Okay, verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. I think Jesus is referring to judging in this way because he knows it's something that we all contend with. And this is something that is valuable for us to know. In our walk with the Lord, we want to be like him. We want to copy him. And he knows what we have a tendency towards. I'm going to read out of 2 Samuel chapter 12. This was a great example of a well-known individual who did something that we shouldn't do. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. It's a pretty serious story. It's a pretty serious thing that happened. We see King David with all of his resources and God-given blessings used his position to sin. He sinned against God and against his people. And despite all of his behaviors and his sinful, ungodly way, he was condemning the master in this story that Nathan was telling him. And guess what? We're in the same boat. We all have the opportunity to condemn others' behavior, others' actions. And we can so easily fall into that activity without recognizing our own hypocrisy. Verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Jesus uses the first two verses to warn us of the stakes involved in condemning others. Then in verse 3, he talks about specific thoughts that we might have. Remember, this is Sermon on the Mount. It's talking about our heart. We've all heard the verse, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's what's in the heart that later comes out as behavior. So the word speck in this verse means a small piece of stubble or wood, like a sliver, something very small. A speck might be something you could see past, live with. It'd be uncomfortable, but you could do it. The word plank is dakos. I'm thinking I might make a shirt that says this, which means a structural piece of lumber. Nothing small. Big. It holds up floors and ceilings and walls. Something huge and sturdy and nothing that should ever end up in your eye. So clearly Jesus is not speaking literally of you having a plank, like a 6x6 or an 8x8, or right? It wouldn't fit. But he's telling us not to judge, and he's saying it's so ridiculous for you to judge someone else. It's as if you have a massive plank in your eye, and you're pointing out this little speck over there. Verse 4. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. So Jesus is first calling out all of us that might be judging or condemning someone just in our hearts. In our minds, we don't actually say it. But then he follows it up with verse 4 and he says, or that you even say it to your brother. The next step in this progression, when we start to speak out loud to this brother or sister, is that we're pointing out flaws or sins in our fellow Christian's life. It moves from looking at the speck to speaking about it. I want you to imagine for a second a scenario with two people, one who's got a tiny little speck, a piece of dust. It's annoying and causes some blinking. Maybe their eye is tearing up a little bit. It's not fun. And then I want you to think about a self-righteous person with a 100-pound log in their eye. Right? One end is on the ground because you can't lift it with your eyeball, right? And this person, to think of how preposterous this would be, the person with the log in their eye is saying, you know, this is really bad for your eye. You should get that out of there. I can't believe that you've been leaving this in there as long as you have. It's irresponsible. I don't even know if I want to be friends with you because of this. You can just see how we can do that. Man, I can't believe they would let themselves backslide like that. They must be immature in the Lord. I don't even know if they're a Christian. We need to recognize our hypocrisy. And I think I can prove that all of us are quite hypocrites. So I was talking about how I like watching evangelism on YouTube, and there's a man named Ray Comfort. Perhaps you guys have heard of him. And he uses YouTube as a way of showing his interactions with strangers. And he will talk to them about the Lord, and it is, I highly recommend it. It's really fun because you get to see people whose hearts just soften towards the Lord as they hear the truth. But he uses this technique, and I'm going to use it on you guys. He's a little bit smoother than me, but I'll try. So he'll say something like, you've all heard of the Ten Commandments, right? And then you'd say, yeah. Okay, so for this part, you don't have to answer. You don't have to raise your hand. It can just be in your mind because I already know the answers. So the Ten Commandments were written by God as the creator, and it makes sense that if he is the creator, he makes the rules. And he said, okay, this is my creation. This is how you're going to live in it. So without raising your hand, I want you to think, have you ever told a lie? And guess what? Everyone has told a lie. I know you have. So what do we call someone who lies? A liar. Have you ever stolen anything? From the smallest little trinket to maybe stealing from your boss by being lazy at work? So, yes, again, I'd say we are all in that boat. So what are we? Thieves? No, we're lying thieves. Have you ever lusted after someone in your heart? The Lord says if you lust after someone in your heart, you commit adultery with them in your heart. You ever hated someone in your heart? The Bible says you're a murderer. So just four of those questions establish that we are lying, thieving, adulterous murderers, all of us. Sounds ugly. And then James 2, verse 10 makes it even worse. And he says, whoever shall keep the law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all of it. So we can say, oh, well, I haven't done that. Well, you're guilty of it because you're a sinner. Imagine if all of our sins were written on our shirts, all of them, no secrets. Can you imagine going and correcting a brother or sister? And they'd be like, huh, okay. Do you think it would change how we corrected our brother or sister in the Lord? I think it would. Verse 5, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's a very interesting verse to me, because it doesn't say, let it be removed from your eye. He says, you remove it. Now, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? But he's not going to do it for us. We must act. If we are allowing sin in our lives, we have to act. We have to repent. We have to give it to the Lord. And if we're in denial and we don't recognize it and we don't deal with it, I'm imagining how someone gets to having a plank in your eye. I think one way is if we are in denial or we keep hiding it or we keep pretending it's not there, it grows. So we think about the source of this plank. So maybe it's a little sliver. Last Sunday, Pastor Tom was talking about spiritual warfare. And he mentioned the armor of God. And let me read to you from Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we need to take steps to keep those fiery darts or specks or planks from getting to us. And we do that through godly living, proactively seeking the Lord in his direction. I've noticed in my life, if I do not have a plan, I get beat. Be proactive. Reading his word, trusting him, and staying away from things that would keep us from him. Verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Now there's a reason why Jesus uses the terms dogs and swine. I think most of us know that Jews didn't eat pork. They were an unclean animal. But dogs back then were not golden retrievers or some little, what do you guys have, a labradoodle? They were dirty. They were filthy. They were disease-ridden. And the word pearls, which is margarites, there's two meanings of that word. One is it's an actual pearl, a literal pearl. The other is it's a proverb, a word of great value. And what is the most valuable pearl, the most valuable word of all? It's God's word, God's wisdom, God's direction. And there's two ways that I think you can look at this verse. One is when you correct a brother or sister in the Lord. So let me be clear, loving correction of a brother is a good thing. If we are helping someone in their walk with the Lord, if they're moving away from what God wants and we can lovingly help them back into the best path, which is most following the Lord, that is what everybody wants. That's what God wants. That's what I want. But when we're bringing our correction, we need to remember our position. We are fellow sinners and failures. We're not coming from a position of holier than thou, or I have so much spiritual maturity that I have some position of authority and it's given me a haughty heart. And actually, as I've gotten older, and maybe some of you can also commiserate with me, the more that I recognize myself, the more I recognize I need Jesus. The more things I realize that I should be working on, the more things that I go, wow, when I was first saved, I thought I had four things to work on, maybe. So the more I realize the sin that I am being forgiven of, the more I recognize that I need Jesus, and you need Jesus, and we need Jesus. But if we come to a fellow brother with humility and genuine concern, and as our Lord loves and cares for us, and if we act in that way towards them, then correction and assistance in helping remove a speck or a plank is a blessing. Proverbs 10:17 says, he who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Proverbs 13:18, Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who rebukes a rebuke, he who regards a rebuke will be honored. Have you ever refused to accept godly correction? Have you ever resisted sound advice because of the hardness of your heart? I have. And I would easily say I fall into that category in Proverbs 12. He who hates correction is stupid. I have been stupid. I have been thick-skulled and stubborn. And I'm pretty sure I've had planks in both eyes at times. That stubbornness hurts people. It hurts the Lord. It hurts people we love. It hurts our witness for those that we want to come to the Lord. And that's never God's way. He wants us to take that godly correction and turn, repent, remove the plank, remove the speck, ready to serve him with both eyes available. So one is correcting a brother and as far as the pearls. The second way that we can look at this verse is when we are discussing the ultimate of pearls, the gospel. We have seen that from other direction that Jesus gave the disciples, that if individuals refuse the gospel, move on. I'm going to read out of Luke 9, starting at verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. Whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Worship team, if you guys want to come up. As followers of Jesus, we are called to go and spread the gospel. We should also be cognizant of the fact that there are those that don't want to hear it. Or they're not ready yet. Do not waste your time and energy on someone who vehemently does not want to hear what you have to say. You see examples of Ray Comfort where he will talk to someone and they do not want to hear him. And I watched one of the videos today. A guy came back 10 years later to thank him. Because sometimes people will aggressively push back against the gospel and say, I want nothing to do with Jesus. And instead of forcing it down their throats, we say, okay, I respect the fact that you don't want to hear about this, but I wanted you to know. And now you can do whatever you want with that information. And then it percolates. And it's under the surface. And they might be in total denial. But we know that God's word does not return void, right? It changes us. It's supernatural and alive and has the power to change our lives. Amen? Good.
Yeah.
If you guys want to take a seat, I'm not quite done. Thank you. So earlier this evening, we talked about King David. And we saw in 2 Samuel chapter 12 how he had sinned against God in his actions with Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. But I want to fully encapsulate that story. I intentionally left off the end. So starting in verse 13, it says, "So David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of this, by this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die.'" So David came to his senses and repented. And God was gracious to him. And yet we see that there were consequences for David's sinful behavior. His son died, and God made it clear that it was because of David and his choices. We know that God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap. Now, this might seem like we're ending on a downer, and I don't want it to be that. But let me encourage you, because whatever sin is in our lives that we have not contended with, God already knows it. The consequences are still coming. Repent early and come back into a healthy, wonderful walk with the Lord. Don't live in your sin. Don't try and hide your sin. He is what is best for us. His way is the best way for you and for me. So let's take the pearls of wisdom that we've heard in God's word tonight and apply them. Don't be dogs or swine. And don't refuse such a gift. Amen? All right. Have a great week. If you guys need prayer, I'll be up here. Pastor Tom will be up here. God bless you.